Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Thank you for listening to the Qalam podcast. My name is Abdul Nasser Jangda, and I'm excited to announce a new learning opportunity from the comfort of your home. Here at Qalam, we strive to create opportunities for people all around the world from all walks of life to learn about Islam. One amazing program that is a part of this mission is the Seerah Intensive, an in-depth study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Seerah Intensive is a one-of-a-kind immersive learning experience for the entire family. You receive access to great teachers, develop lifelong friendships with students of knowledge from all around the world, benefit from countless invaluable lessons, and at the end of the day, walk away with a newfound love for the best human being to ever walk this earth, bidnillahi ta'ala. This year, the Seerah Intensive will be offered exclusively online. All recordings and class materials will be provided for lifetime access for you to continue and revisit at your own pace. We will also be offering Seerah Intensive online for kids. For more information, please visit QalamIntensives.com. We hope to see you this winter to learn about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with us. Thank you, and enjoy the podcast. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back to another session of Tafsir al-Qur'an, where we study the meaning of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, inshallah, we're going to be studying ayah number 143 from Surah al-Baqarah. So as always, inshallah, I'm going to begin with the recitation of the verse that we'll be covering. After that, I'll share a translation of the ayah, and then we'll go into the discussion of the meaning and the lessons that we can take from this ayah of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa kadhalika ja'alnakum ummatan wasata litakunu shuhada'a 'alan nasi wa yakuna ar-rasul وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولَ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَى عَقِبَيْهِ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهُ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ So one of the translators of the Qur'an has written about this particular ayah, and he writes, "We have made you believers into a moderate and just community so that you may bear witness to the truth before others and so that the messenger may bear witness to it before you. We made only the direction, the one you used to face, O Prophet, in order to distinguish those who follow the messenger from those who turn on their heels. That test was hard, except for those whom God has guided. God would never let your faith go to waste, O believers, for God is most compassionate and most merciful towards people." So that is the translation of ayah number 143. Now let's go ahead and go to the ayah and see, inshallah, exactly what we can understand from the verse. So, first and foremost, as we always do, Let's take a look at the sababun nuzul, the circumstances of revelation. What was going on? Were there any conversations that occurred at the time of the revelation of this verse? Were there any circumstances in the life of the Prophet ﷺ which led to the revelation of this verse? So let's take a look at that first and foremost. So in both the books of Bukhari and Muslim, there's an authentic narration that is narrated by Al-Barra ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he says, "Mata 'ala al-qiblati qabla an tuhawwala rijalun," that there were a group of people who passed before the turning of the qibla. And he goes on to say, "Falam nadri ma naqulu fihim," we were not sure what to exactly understand about their fate. That if they passed away while the direction on the previous direction of prayer, and we, for anybody who might not be up to speed as to what we're talking about, I would highly encourage you to listen to the previous session, because we talked about tahwilul qibla, the topic, the subject of the turning of the direction of the prayer. We talked about that about close to about a year and a half, 16 or 17 months into the Prophet ﷺ's residence in the city of Medina. Up until that point, the direction of the prayer was Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It was Jerusalem, Bayt al-Maqdis. And at that point in time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the direction of the prayer of the Muslims to Al-Ka'bah in Makkah al-Mukarramah, Al-Masjid al-Haram, the sacred mosque that is around the Kaaba, that became the direction of prayer that would unify Muslims no matter where they are at. So that's the turning of the direction of the Qibla. And we went into a lot of detail as to when it happened, how it happened, you know, what were some of the wisdoms within the turning of the Qibla, and so on and so forth. So you can refer back to there so that we don't have to repeat that and go through all of that once again. So he says that Al-Barra ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, narrating in Bukhari and Muslim, he says that there were some people who passed away while they were still praying towards the previous direction of prayer. So فَلَمْ نَدْرِ مَا نَقُلُ فِيهِمْ, we were not sure exactly how to understand their fate, what transpired with them, what happened with them. All right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, this verse that we are studying today, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ, and Allah will not waste your faith. And we'll talk more about exactly what that means. So that is some of the circumstance that existed at that particular time. Not only that, but furthermore, to qualify this question or this issue, somebody might say, well, why would that even be a question? Right? Why would their previous prayers not have counted? Well, I'm trying to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ, that this, you have been given this mission to go and to make aware of these people, wake up these people. Their previous generations, even so many of their forefathers, had not received this message. So because of that, this entire structure of the legislation of Islam, Sharia, what we call, was very new to them. They were still grasping the fundamental principles. And so an example of this is also present, that when alcohol, wine, intoxicants were made prohibited. إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade consuming intoxicants, wine, alcohol, so on and so forth. So at that point in time, some sahaba, once again, they had a question that عَمَّنْ مَاتَ وَكَانَ يَشْرُبُهَا. Right? وَكَانَ يَشْرَبُهَا. That what happens about the people who passed away and they were consuming and drinking intoxicants before it was prohibited, but they passed away during that time, so they did not live to the time to be able to recognize, accept its prohibition, and then be able to disavow it. So what happens with them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَاحٌ فِيمَا طَعِمُوا إِذَا مَتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَأَحْسَنُوا وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. In verse number 93 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah number 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies and Allah explains that those who believe in what they're supposed to believe in, they believe in Allah and His Messenger, they believe in the Day of Judgment, they believe in the hereafter, and they did good deeds according to what they were instructed were the good deeds for them, then there is no further sin upon them about what they might have consumed prior to its impermissibility, before it was made haram. So what I'm trying to illustrate by bringing this example is that it's very understandable for the Sahaba to have that question. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, in Surah number 3, ayah number 195, He says, "Inni la udi'u 'amala 'amilin minkum," that I shall not ever lay to waste the deeds of the people who do good deeds from amongst you. So this was clarified later on, but at the same time, initially, you had some Sahaba who had this concern that what happens to our brothers and sisters who prayed towards the old Qibla and then they passed away, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse and clarified that. So that's a little bit about the circumstances of revelation as to when this verse came down. And all in general, the verse deals with the overall situation of the turning and the changing of the direction of prayer. And as I mentioned previously, I encourage you to go back and listen to the previous session. You can find it on the Qalam YouTube channel, on the Qalam Facebook page, or you can listen to it on the Qalam podcast. And that session will clarify to you and will give you the detail about the entire circumstance of the turning of the direction of the prayer. Now that we've established that, let's go to the verse itself and understand the words, the meaning, the language of the verse, and then inshallah we'll talk about any kind of reflections or lessons or, you know, extractions, extrapolations that the scholars have taken from this particular verse. So Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ وَكَذَلِكَ. Now, كَذَلِكَ refers to something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in accordance with what has been said previously, right? Whether it be about following the religion of Abraham, whether it be, you know, Sibghatullah, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ سِبْغَةً, right? Completely applying the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to yourself and to your life. All these different references that have occurred, this refers back to all of that. Some of the scholars say, no, it's referring to the turning of the Qibla itself. And it could be, in actuality, making a reference to both of them at the same time. But Allah says that this illustrates perfectly, جَعَلْنَاكُمْ, we have made you, أُمَّةً, a nation, a people, right? And ummah refers to a group of people that are unified by something. And of course, what unifies us as an ummah, as a group, is our faith and our belief, our adherence to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our belief in the finality of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our reverence and adherence to the message of the Quran, our following of the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our confirming and affirming of the reality of the life of the hereafter, so on and so forth. That is what unifies us. So Allah says, we have made you a nation, a unified nation, wasata, wasata. Now, there's a lot of discussion actually, very fascinating discussion about the word wasat. So when the word wasat, it can be used in two ways. Either it can be used as a noun, where it is kind of a standalone noun, right? Where it's talking about somebody, it's talking about people. And when that occurs, you find that the middle letter, the seen there, it has the fatha on it. It is mutaharrik, as they say in Arabic. Ummatan wasata. All right. However, when it's used as more of like an adverb. So when it's used as an adjective, the middle letter, the seen, has a fatha on it. Mutaharrik. Wasata. Right. A nation that is wasat. But when it's used as an adverb, when it describes like a place, like jalastu wasta al-qawm, right? Then the middle letter, the sin, has a sukoon on it. I sat in the middle of the people. So now that we understand, and the Prophet ﷺ has used it as an adjective a couple of different places in the prophetic tradition, in the hadith. In one very famous narration, the Prophet ﷺ says, خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَوْسَطُهَا, that the best of deeds are the awsat, the wasat of deeds. All right, and I haven't translated it yet deliberately, and I'll get to that in just a moment. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Alaykum bin namatil awsat." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that taking the awsat course and path and route is what I emphasize and stress upon you, talking to us, his ummah. All right, now to talk about what does the word wasat actually mean. So the word wasat in the Arabic language, literally speaking, refers to muntasifu shay aw markazu da'ira, which means it either refers to the middle point of something, all right? It either refers to the middle point of something, and also, right, when you have a circle, the center of the circle, the cutout that you see like in a donut, not to use a silly example, but think of a donut. And that little kind of the hole of the donut is called the wasat. And from there, that's literally what it means. The center of something, the core of something. And then that term was used more figuratively, ustu'ira, as we say in the Arabic language. That word was kind of standardized as a figure of speech, as an expression, as a euphemism. For describing, for praising things. If you wanted to give a good description of something, the word wasat would be used, and it would refer to, for instance, being very balanced. One meaning of it would be to be balanced, or as we use the word a lot of times, to be moderate, to do things in moderation. And the Prophet ﷺ, that's what he was referring to in the hadith where he said, خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَوْسَطُهَا, the best of affairs are those that are done in moderation, those that are moderate. For example, if somebody misses and does not take care of their five times daily prayer, they are not being moderate. They are coming up, you know, they are basically falling into shortcoming, all right? They are deficient. On the flip side though, if somebody prays to the point where they do not take care of their responsibilities, they do not take care of other people's rights, they start to pray, you know, all night long, all day long, and they start to forego their responsibilities, that is also extreme and that is also problematic. The Prophet ﷺ has warned us about that on numerous occasions. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوَ فِي الدِّينِ, right? Do not become extreme in the practice of the religion. The Quran even talks about وَرَهْبَانِيَّةَ إِبْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ, that these kinds of extreme practices are from monasticism, being a monk. And Allah says that that is not a part of the religion of God. The Prophet ﷺ admonished three young men who tried to take that kind of an oath and try, you know, express their intent to live their lives that way. The Prophet ﷺ advised a young companion by saying, "Inna li nafsika alayka haqqun wa li zawjika alayka haqqun," right? That you, yourself, your body has a right upon you, your spouse has a right upon you, and so on and so forth. So being moderate refers to wasat. The other thing is that some of the scholars mentioned, and there's an athar to this effect as well, that the word wasat in terms of being the middle of something also refers to balance. It also refers to balance. And oftentimes the issue of balance, right, the scales, the balance is an example, is kind of a symbol of justice. So that's why the athar narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that is mentioned by Imam al-Tabari and Imam al-Qurtubi and many others, they say, that athar of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says that the word wasat here refers to al-adal. It refers to justice. It refers to justice, to be just. And that's why you heard that in the translation as well. So in either case, that is the meaning here, that Ummatan wasata means a very balanced ummah, a very just ummah. And the conclusion from all of that is, both of those are compliments. Both of those are good qualities and good characteristics, right? To be moderate is a good thing, and to be just is obviously a good thing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have made you a moderate, just, balanced ummah, all right? And we'll talk about some of the lessons that we can take from that in just a moment. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so that you may be, you, the nation, now he's talking to us, he's addressing us, so that you may be witnesses, shuhada ala nas, witnesses upon the people. وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِدًا. And the messenger would be upon you a witness, so that you may be witnesses upon the people, and the messenger may be upon you a witness. Okay, now there's two things that I'd like to highlight here just to understand what is being said. Number one, obviously, what is this referring to? What is this alluding to? We understand the basic language. I translated it, right? But what is this alluding to? Because if someone's not familiar with the background, it might not make sense to them. So what is it alluding to when it says that? So there are numerous narrations in the books of the in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, in the Sunan of Imam An-Nasa'i, in the book of Imam At-Tirmidhi, and the list goes on and on. There's many different books of hadith that contain this reference, and all the Mufassirun like Imam At-Tabari, Imam Al-Qurtubi, Ibn Kathir have all mentioned these narrations as well. I'll share with you the narration from the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, narrated by Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعى نوح يوم القيامة. That the Prophet of God, the Messenger of Allah, Noah, Nuh alayhi salam, peace be upon him, will be summoned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ, it will be said to him, he will be asked, هَلْ بَلَّغْتَ, did you deliver your message? You were given a job, you were given a task, you were told to deliver the message of Allah. Did you deliver that message? فَيَقُولُ نَعَمْ, he will say, yes indeed I did. He will confirm that he did. فَيُدَعَى قَوْمُهُ, then the people of Noah, the people that he was sent to call to Allah, they will be summoned. They will be questioned. And they'll similarly be asked, هَلْ بَلَّغَكُمْ, did he relay the message to you? فَيَقُولُونَ مَا أَتَانَا مِن نَذِيرٍ وَمَا أَتَانَا مِن أَحَدٍ. They said, nobody ever came to warn us, nobody ever came to us at all. Nothing. They'll completely deny it, outright refuse it, and just completely say that we don't even know what you're talking about. فَيُقَالُ لِنُوحَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. And at that time, it'll be said to the Prophet Noah, مَنْ يَشْهَدُ لَكَ, who can testify on your behalf? فَيَقُولُ مُحَمَّدٌ وَأُمَّتُهُ, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his followers can testify on my behalf. قَالَ فَذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that that is what the verse is talking about. So, there's another narration that sheds a little bit more light on this. أَنَّ الْأُمَمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَجْحَدُونَ تَبْلِيغَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. That many of these nations that were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not believing in the message of Allah and for rejecting and refusing the messengers and the prophets that came to them, many of them are going to contend and deny the fact that their prophets and messengers had delivered the message to them. فَيُطَالِبُ اللَّهُ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِالْبَيِّنَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will demand proof from the prophets and messengers that prove to me, present some kind of testimony that you did actually convey your message. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they did, but this is to establish the proof against the deniers, to silence the deniers, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, so He will allow them to, quote unquote, as they say, have their day in court. All right? عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ بَلَّغُوا وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ فَيُؤْتَى بِأُمَّةِ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the followers of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم will be brought. فَيَشْهَدُونَ, and they will all testify. They will all testify that indeed they did deliver the message. فَتَقُولُ الْأُمَمُ, So at that time, the other people who were denying the claim of the prophets, they will say, "Min ayna araftum? How are y'all, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who came so much later on, how are y'all able to testify that he delivered the message to us?" فَيَقُولُونَ عَلِمْنَا بِذَلِكَ بِأَخْبَارِ اللَّهِ فِي كِتَابِهِ النَّاطِقِ عَلَى لِسَانِ نَبِيِّهِ الصَّادِقِ. They say that we know this for a fact because we were told this in the Quran that was revealed to the truthful Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran very explicitly informed us of this. فَيُؤْتَى بِمُحَمَّدٍ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at that time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be brought. فَيَسْأَلُ عَنْ حَالِ أُمَّتِهِ, he will be asked about his ummah, that what do you have to say about what they are saying. فَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيَشْهَدْ بِعَدَالَتِهِمْ, and the Prophet ﷺ will vouch for them, what they say is correct and they speak the truth. وَذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, ayah number 41 says that how will it be when we bring from every ummah a witness and then bring you as a witness to vouch for them, saying that the prophets will basically testify before God that, oh Allah, these people lie, I did deliver the message to them. And when the people deny that, no, we didn't get no message, then the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say that they are actually lying because we were informed by our truthful messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and by the revelation of God, the Quran, that indeed they did deliver the message. And then finally the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will come to seal the deal and vouch on behalf of what the ummah is testifying. All right, so this is a huge honor for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but particularly the scholars point out that this is a huge honor upon the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, us, you and I, if we're able to live up to the task that has been entrusted to us of fulfilling and living in accordance with the legacy and the teachings of the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the second thing I wanted to point out here about this part of the ayah before we move forward is, there's a linguistic curiosity, a grammatical curiosity within this ayah that is very fascinating, all right? And I apologize for not being able to visually illustrate this, but if everyone can pay very close attention, I'm hopeful and confident that I'll be able to illustrate the point to you, or I'll be able to explain the point to you. So, in the verse that we're looking at, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, so that y'all, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, us, the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لِتَكُونُوا, so that y'all may be شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, witnesses upon the people. وَتَكُونُوا, and then, لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِدًا, and the messenger may be upon you a witness, so that you may be witnesses, upon the people, But then when it talks about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam vouching for us, it says, and the messenger may be upon you a witness, witnesses upon the people, upon you witness. So the order is switched. Shuhada ala nas, alaykum shahida. The order is switched. Now that's a very subtle difference. And the basic meaning of it does not change. It doesn't alter the fundamental meaning of it. But it does make a difference in what is being implied, subtly implied, through the sequence and the order of the words. And what is implied here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is honoring the Prophet, the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by saying, he, so that you all may be witnesses, testifying in the court of God upon the people, and that the messenger may be upon you a witness. It's bringing the focus and the emphasis of both parts of the statement upon the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah is honoring the Ummah, of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so much so that Allah is saying, you all will be witnesses supporting the other prophets of God, and the messenger will be a witness in your favor. So on one side, you'll be vouching for prophets and then having the greatest prophet of all vouching for you. Think about the honor bestowed upon the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's something very, very beautiful here embedded within the verse. Now, going forward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولَ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we did not make the qibla that you used to be upon except to know who would obey the messenger and differentiate those who would obey the messenger from those who would turn back on their heels. Turn back on their heels. So Allah is saying we did not make the qibla that you used to be upon. Now, there's a little bit of a difference of opinion in how to translate this part of the verse. Some translate it as, we did not make the qibla, the direction of prayer that you used to be upon. Right? That what that means, that can mean two things. Number one, what it's implying is that originally the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca would pray towards the Kaaba. Then when he came to Medina, and I mentioned this in a previous session, when he came to Medina, it was turned to Masjid Aqsa, and then it was turned back to the Kaaba. So why go through that change? Well, it was to differentiate who would obey the messenger and who would turn back on their heels. The second part of, if it's talking about the previous Qibla, is why did we make you pray in the direction of Masjid Aqsa when you were right there in Mecca, and the Kaaba is right there in Mecca, and then when you come here to Medina, then we change the Qibla to Mecca. It is so to know who will obey the messenger, follow the messenger, versus who will turn back on their heels. Another way to translate it is that the word kunta, like kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas, verse number 110 from Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, sometimes the word doesn't necessarily refer to the past tense, but rather it refers to continuity. وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا. The qibla that you are upon right now and will remain upon. The qibla that you are upon right now and will remain upon. Why did we do that? Why did we turn it? Why did we change it from Masjid Aqsa to Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca? Why did we change it from Jerusalem to Mecca? Was, once again, to know, to test the people. Who will follow the messenger and who will turn back on their heels? All right? Now, there's a couple of things to explain here linguistically. Number one, Allah says, لِنَعْلَمْ, so that we may know who will obey the messenger and who will turn back on their heels. How do we exactly understand that kind of concept, right? So that we may know. So obviously we understand everything is known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is unlimited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is unlimited. It's not that at that moment when some people follow and some people don't, then Allah, God forbid, wa la ayadu billah, right? It is wrong to understand that Allah is just learning at that moment who's devout and who's not. No, 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 absolutely not. Allah sees within our hearts. Allah knows everything, right? Past, present, and future. So Allah's knowledge is unlimited. In Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir. Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim. Ahata bi kulli shay'in ilman. Right? So how do we exactly understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying so that we may know? We may know. So this is explained. First of all, understand that this is a very common style, very common theme in the Quran. All right. First and foremost, in Surah Muhammad, verse number 31, Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ حَتَّى نَعْلَمْ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّابِرِينَ. We shall test y'all so that we may know who will strive from amongst y'all and who will be patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah number 66, الآن خفف الله عنكم. Now Allah has lightened your burden. وعلم أن فيكم ضعفا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that there are weak people amongst you. Surah Taha, ayah number 44. Surah 20, ayah number 44. Allah says, لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. That go and preach to Pharaoh, Allah tells Musa alayhi salam, so that maybe he'll heed the message and maybe he'll become fearful and mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Ankabut, ayah number 3, Allah says, فَلَيْعَلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا, so that God may know who are truthful. In Surah Al-Imran, Surah number 3, ayah number 42, أَمْ حَسِبَتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Did you think that you would just get to enter into paradise and God has not yet confirmed who amongst you will strive and who amongst you will be patient, and He has not yet confirmed the patient? In Surah Al-Saba, ayah number 21, Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ لَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يُؤْمِنُ بِالْآخِرَةِ, that they did not have any kind of authority over them except that we could know who would truly believe in the life of the hereafter. And we had a similar conversation to this in the previous ayah that we've studied already here in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذِ بِتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ, when Abraham's Lord tested Abraham. All right? And what does it actually mean? ظُهُورُ الْعِلْمِ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَوُقُوعِهِ. God's knowledge is unlimited. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَبِعُ الرَّسُولِ, so that we could confirm those who would obey the messenger, would follow the messenger from those who would turn back on their heels, it is more so about establishing that amongst the people. It is establishing that amongst the people so that the people may know. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu explained, he said that the word ilm, a lot of times in the meaning, it's in the meaning of actually manifesting something. A ru'ya, right? Like similarly, it works the other way around. Like when Allah says in Surah Al-Fil, أَلَمْ تَرَى كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ, did you not see what your Lord did to the people who came with the elephants to destroy the Kaaba? Well, none of us saw that. Even the Prophet ﷺ didn't see that. He was born after that event. So what did Allah mean when He said, did you not see? Don't you know? Don't you know? So sometimes the word knowing is used for the for something manifesting and demonstrating something that now we know. Like you actually do it and now we know. And also it is done for the establishment of what we call the evidence, the hujjah, against the people, because then, like we talked about earlier, the people will show up on the Day of Judgment and try to say that no, but no message ever came to us, we were never tested, we don't know how we would have reacted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes that evidence against them by giving them an opportunity and a choice to do the right thing or the wrong thing, and now you have every opportunity to make that decision, and now this will be recorded and documented against you to be presented to you to silence you at the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is questioning. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us always be on the right side of that issue. So that's the first thing I wanted to explain. The second thing, very simply, مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ, I keep translating those who will turn back on their heels. That's a literal translation. What does it mean? So what it means, what it alludes to, is somebody who will turn away from the instruction of God, somebody who will turn away from the instruction of the Messenger of Allah, somebody who basically will turn away from Islam, somebody who will reject the teachings of the religion. And this physically talking about somebody kind of backing away, turning back on their heels, and using that as an example and a euphemism for somebody abandoning the religion is a very common parable that we're familiar with even in the Quran. In Surah Al-Muddathir, ayah number 23, Allah says, ثُمَّ أَدَبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ, they turned their backs and then they were arrogant. In Surah Taha, Surah number 20, ayah number 48, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى, He rejected and then he turned away. So the example, the idea of turning away is very well established as a euphemism in the Arabic language for somebody abandoning the deen and abandoning the religion. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهُ, that this is going to be very, very hard and difficult. This is a very difficult and hard test to basically be able to trust what Allah has said, to be able to just completely put your trust in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the Quran, in the legislation from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and to not further question it, to not debate it, to not argue it. That can be a very heavy test for a lot of people. Illa, except for the people, عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ, except for the people whom God has guided. If Allah guides someone, it's very easy for them. وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبًا, right? The Quran talks about it, putting your faith in Allah, and then Allah will guide your heart from there. And that's why a lot of times some people will come and they'll say, I just can't wrap my head around it. And when you hear what somebody is not able to understand, you might think to yourself, I don't really have any kind of questions about that. And if you do feel that way, that it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not cast aspersions on other people, because something that might be easy for them is difficult for you. But definitely, whenever you have a lot of ease and comfort, and you have a lot of confidence and serenity and tranquility in accepting the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank Allah. Because that is a huge blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To have that kind of serenity and calmness and tranquility. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ, and Allah will not waste your faith. Allah will not waste your iman. Allah will not waste your belief. And this goes back to that sababun nuzul that I was talking about earlier, that some of the companions of the Prophet came to the Prophet asking him that how do we exactly understand and reflect on the fact that some of our brothers and sisters, they left this world, they passed away while praying towards the old direction, and now the direction's changed. What happens? And Al-Qaffal, as mentioned by Imam Ar-Razi rahimahullahu ta'ala, even says they were even asking this question about the ones who are still alive. What happens to the year and a half or more even, right, worth of prayers, 2, 3, 4 years worth of prayers that we've been offering, right? In the other direction, what do those prayers mean now that the direction has been changed? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered by saying, Allah will not waste your iman, Allah will not waste your faith. And the word iman is used here to answer their question about their prayers. Why? So this is a beautiful example of isti'ara. It's also explained a lot of times as the idea and the concept of Tasmiyatu shay bi ismi juz'ihi, or Tasmiyatul sababi bi ismil musabbabi, right? These are all technical kind of like terms from the discipline of Arabic eloquence, balagha, studying the rhetoric of the Arabic language and the Quran specifically. What this means is that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or tasmiyatul musabbab bi ismi sabab, excuse me, I said it the other way around, tasmiyatu al-kul bi ismi al-juz, that sometimes the whole of something is represented by mentioning a part, the part of something is mentioned by mentioning the name of the whole of it. The part of something, a part, is represented with the mention of the whole. Tasmiyatul juz bi ismi al-kul. And sometimes you talk about the consequence and the outcome by mentioning the name of the actual cause. The actual cause. All right? So as an example, somebody refers to my car is busted. Somebody says, my car is not working, my car is busted. When in reality, the problem is in the engine. The rest of the car is fine. But they're saying their car is busted, even though it's just the engine, because it's a very critical part of the car, all right? And similarly, sometimes, you might allude to, the cause of something that, somebody says that I'm going to Mecca, okay? But going to Mecca is just the means. What they're actually talking about, the fact is that they are going to do Umrah. But they don't say, I'm going to Umrah. They say, I'm going to Mecca. Well, that naturally implies by going to Mecca, you're going to do Umrah, right? So that's kind of the idea. So they asked a question about their prayers. What's going to happen to our prayers? And Allah said, Allah will not waste your iman, right? Because prayers are a demonstration of or a part of being a believer. But it's a very critical part of being a believer. So by using this example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually illustrating the centrality and the importance of the daily prayers to our faith and our iman and our belief in Allah. Right? That's why the Prophet says, Al-Farqu bayn al-kufri wal-iman, tarku salah. That a lot of times the only thing standing between faith and disbelief is the abandonment of prayers. That if you abandon your prayers, you'll end up on the wrong side of that equation. Similarly, it's talking about the means. That the only way to really be steadfast on one's prayer is to actually have faith and iman and belief. That you know what you're doing, you know why you're doing what you're doing, and for whom you are doing it. As the only way to really be steadfast and consistent upon prayer. Without that kind of belief, it's very, very difficult. It's very, very challenging. Right? And that's why some of the scholars say that part of also the what's implied here in the meaning is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, he answers their question about the prayers by mentioning iman, faith and belief, because it's also addressing, it's also talking about the turning of the direction of the prayer. That when there was one direction of the prayer, you did that, and when the direction of the prayer changed and you changed along with that, why'd you do that? What motivated you to do that? It is solely and only your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your commitment and your devotion and dedication to obeying Allah and to following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's what led you in this particular discussion, this particular direction. Alright? وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ. Indeed, God is with the people. لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. That He is very compassionate and constantly ever merciful. Alright? So now, let's talk about some of the lessons, some of the ideas and things that we can extract from this ayah. So the very first thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the balance of the ummah. That's a very important idea and a very important theme in our deen, in our religion. And that is the idea of having moderation, the idea of having balance, right? Some of the scholars, they mentioned that this illustrates the idea that جَمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْحَقَّيْنِ, that they combine and between the two realities of a human being. حَقُّ الْجَسَدِ وَحَقُّ الرُّوحِ. Right, that we understand that there is a physical reality to our existence, a human physical reality, and there's a spiritual reality to our existence as well. And Islam provides us with both. And proper, good Muslims and believers actually embrace both. So for instance, what I was talking about before, we do not have monasticism in our religion where we deny and deprive our physical realities for the pursuit of spirituality, nor do we have a heedless animalistic existence where we deprive and deny our spiritual reality to completely pursue our human and physical realities, but there is a balance within Islam. Right? We do not have fornication and adultery that is prohibited. We reject that. But at the same time, we do have marriage. And not only do we have marriage, but marriage is considered a very noble deed in Islam. An-nikah min sunnati. It is from the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. Alright? So we have balance in this regard. Right? On one side, we need to take care of our religious obligations. Salah, siyam, things like that. Prayer, fasting, etc. But then earning a living, putting bread on the table, is also a responsibility. كَسْبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرَائِدِ. Alright, so this is the balance and the moderation that Islam provides. Number one. Along with that, there's also a very beautiful explanation provided by some of the scholars of the of tafsir. They say that, you know, there is an ethical, spiritual, and physical equilibrium that we have to maintain. Ethical, talking about kind of the intellectual, all right, and social element, spiritual element, and then there is the physical element of a person. And the Prophet ﷺ was considered the ultimate human being par excellence for that simple reason that he illustrated and demonstrated this equilibrium and this beautiful, profound balance that the Prophet ﷺ had. And so that's something very, very important for us to take into consideration. The second meaning of the word wasat that we had talked about was also just. And this also emphasizes, many of the scholars of tafsir, they mentioned this. This also emphasizes the importance of the idea and the theme of justice within Islam. To be just, to be fair, to never lie, to never cheat, to not oppress, to not do wrong. That is very, very important. وَمِمَّنْ خَلَقَنَا أُمَّةٌ يَهْدُونَ بِالْحَقِّ وَبِهِ وَبِالْحَقِّ يَعْدِلُونَ In Surah number 7, ayah number 181, Allah says that we have created a nation that is guided by the truth, that guides by the truth, and they practice justice on the earth based off of that undeniable truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised this ummah. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله by being beneficial to people, enjoining good and forbidding evil. The Prophet ﷺ, that is what he's alluding to when he says الدين النصيحة, that the religion is indeed good counsel and good advice, wanting the good of the people. Another very important lesson and reality. Wisdom that we can extract from this is the honoring of the Prophet, the Ummah of the Prophet, where we will be witnesses upon the other people in support of the other Prophets of God, and the Prophet will come and vouch on our behalf. Why is the Ummah of the Prophet granted this distinction? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, what grants this distinction are the qualifiers and the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an. That following the Qur'an, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, enjoining good, forbidding evil, being beneficial to humanity. That is what granted us our distinction. So we can't just simply hang our hat on the idea that we've been given this honor, this distinction. We now have to live up to it. We now have to honor it. We now have to be in line with it. Furthermore, when it comes to the idea of this ummah will testify and will be granted that honor of testifying on behalf of the other prophets and testifying against all those other nations that are trying to basically deny that their prophets delivered the message to them. Many of the scholars of tafsir, they've mentioned something very interesting here. They say that this is a subtle kind of a proof. Imam al-Jassas and many others have mentioned that this is a proof on anna ijma' al-ummati hujjatun. That the consensus of the ummah, we have this element of Islamic law of usul al-fiqh, the principles of Islamic jurisprudence, that we have this evidence, this argument that can be made on behalf of a ruling, a religious ruling, that is called ijma', scholarly consensus. And there are many things that give it its weight and establish the fact that this is a very powerful mechanism of our fiqh, a principle and a dalil, an evidence, an argument in fiqh. And this is one of the things, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the fact that this ummah will come and testify and their argument will be validated. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala validating the consensus of the ummah establishes the fact that this is an actual argument on behalf of the mechanism of ijma', the mechanism of ijma'. And that's very, very interesting. Along with that, Imam al-Jassas also mentions that there's this idea that this ijma', scholarly consensus, was exclusive to the companions. That if the companions had a consensus on something, that is a weighty argument in Islamic, in fiqh. But for later generations, it's not an argument. It is not a form of evidence. But he says that this proves that it is, because he says, لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Shahida Allah is addressing the whole ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. So regardless of which generation, that scholarly consensus may occur and may exist, that this will indeed validate and establish the evidence of scholarly consensus. Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions the same thing in his tafsir as well. So that was something else that we also learn and gain from this ayah. And going back to talking about the honor of the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, نَحْنُ الْآخِرُونَ السَّابِقُونَ. That even though we came last, we came at the very end, the Prophet ﷺ says that we will be the first to enter paradise on the Day of Judgment, and so much so that the Ummah will even be testifying and vouching on behalf of the Prophets in the face of the denial by many of their people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ, that this is very difficult. This is very, very difficult to embrace and to assume, except for the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divinely guided and has inspired. Otherwise, this is something that can be very difficult for a lot of people to embrace and to be able to abide by. And once again, we see the importance of tawfiq and guidance from Allah. And it's not by coincidence that this conversation is happening, you know, about the premise of prayer, of salah. That the وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبَهُ وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا وَيَزِيدُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا هُدًى وَيَزِيدُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا هُدًى. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases those who try to live their life in accordance with the guidance from Allah, Allah increases them in guidance. That the more we submit to Allah, the more we are willing to worship Allah and try to embrace the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us and make things easier for us. And then, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. I commented on this, and that's exactly the segue, that it's emphasizing and talking about the importance, the significance of the prayer, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to prayer as iman, as your faith, as who you are. So it's very, very important for us to really think about and reflect upon the place of prayer within our religious lives, in Islam, within our practice, and what kind of centrality and what kind of importance does prayer hold within our day-to-day lives. Very, very important for us, all of us, to think about. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the conclusion of the ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. The word ra'uf, I wanted to spend just a moment reflecting on this. The word ra'uf in the Arabic language comes from ra'fa. And ra'fa basically means to have, to feel almost like, for us as human beings, to feel almost feel sorry for someone. To feel a sense of sympathy for someone, where you try to remove harm and difficulty for them. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we describe it as compassion. That Allah has compassion upon us and removes hardship, removes difficulty, removes adversity from us. But it's a removal of hardship. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes hardship. Why is that attribute of Allah mentioned here? Because, and there's many different, you know, ideas and wisdoms that are shared here by the scholars of tafsir. Some of them mention that it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, changing you from ruling to ruling because it's better for you. That understand, have the kind of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first told you to do this, now Allah is telling you to do that. It's because doing that is better than what you were doing before. Allah is removing some harm from you that maybe you don't even fully understand or realize. Ra'ufun. All right? He's compassionate. Rahimun. And merciful. And mercy more generally refers to just mercy, but it refers also a lot of times to bestowing and granting, like giving blessings and bestowing and granting that which is beneficial. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes you from one place because maybe there's some harm there eventually that you don't realize, and He brings you to another practice because there's a great blessing in that practice for you. So that's the beauty and the significance of these two attributes of Allah that are mentioned here, because Allah is removing you from one thing and taking you to another thing. There are potentially some harms there down the road that you cannot perceive, that you cannot fully fathom or grasp. And there's some good here in the long run that you may not yet fully understand. But you have to have that faith and trust in Allah. Also because they asked the question, what happens to all of our previous deeds? Allah says, Ra'ufun Rahim. If Allah would remove harm from you and bestow blessings upon you, how could He be someone who would just wipe out and waste all of your deeds? He would never do that to you. And this also reaffirms, وَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ, that this is going to be very, very difficult for people except those whom Allah has guided, meaning those who have grasped some idea of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed compassionate and merciful. They're the ones who have grasped an element of that. They're going to have an easier time going along with this, following the commandments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, you're going to struggle. So lesson number one, a profound realization that comes from this, the scholars mention, is that lesson number one is to teach people, particularly younger people, to teach them about the mercy and the compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they'll develop a sense of trust and faith. And their faith and their trust in Allah will grow very intuitively, very beautifully. And then every single time the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informed for them, not only is it easier for them to accept, but they embrace it, and it actually increases them in their faith. As Allah mentions in Surah number 9, Surah At-Tawbah, Ayahs 124 and 125, وَإِذَا مَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ أَيُّكُمْ زَادَتُهُ هَذِهِ إِيمَانًا فَمَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَزَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَهُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. Those who already believe in Allah, they are increased in their faith every single time a commandment from Allah comes to them. وَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. But when people have a disease in their heart, and one of the diseases of the heart is to not understand who Allah is, and to not grasp the mercy and the benevolence and the forgiveness and the kindness and the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَزَادَتْهُمْ رِجِسًا إِلَىٰ رِجِسِهِمْ وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كَافِرُونَ. Then the more commands they come across, the more it increases their disease and their darkness until they depart from this world, they leave this world, they die, and they are disbelieving in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. So with that, inshaAllah, we're going to go ahead and conclude our discussion here today on ayah number 143. May, as always, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding of the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the people of the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live in the shade of the Qur'an and always be faithful and loyal to the teachings of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This week, obviously, a lot of people are off from school and off from work. So even here at Qalam, just to give everyone a little bit of an opportunity to be able to take a little time and maybe, you know, reconnect with their families and their loved ones and spend some quality time at home. We're not having our seminary classes, so a lot of our halaqas and programs that we do on a weekly basis are not happening this week. I believe tomorrow's halaqa with Sheikh Mikael on purification of the heart will not be happening, will not be conducted. And so just wanted to give everyone a heads up about that. At the same time, we're going into kind of the winter time and the holiday season, quote unquote, where a lot of people have time off from school and work. So as we always do, We are going to, inshallah, be having the Seerah Intensive. But obviously, due to the circumstances, we're going to be doing the Seerah Intensive online. We have a program for adults. We have a program for kids as well. So the whole family can, inshallah, benefit. So I'll share the link with you here in the comments. You can take a look at it. I recommend you do share it with family and friends. And for those that might be listening who can't necessarily see the comments, you can go to qalamintensives.com, qalamintensives.com, and you can get all the information there. So go there, check it out, spread the word, inshallah. It'll be a very beneficial experience and a really beautiful learning opportunity for everyone, inshallah. So we look forward to seeing everyone there. You know, someone's asking to make dua for their father. He's very ill. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him shifa. May Allah grant him speedy recovery. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make him stronger than before. Amin ya rabbal alameen. May Allah give shifa to all those that are sick. Amin ya rabbal alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.